Our scripture reading this morning, the first one, is Psalm 145. I'm going to read only verses 1 through 13, but the rest of them are really good too, so don't just stop there. Hear the word of God. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Oh, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. His compassion is on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom. They will speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from the New Testament, from the letter to Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, and then reading through the ninth verse. Here again, the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, that is Paul, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When you count your blessings, especially at this time of year, Thanksgiving coming up, of course, what do you include? What do you include? Many of us list things like family, friends, warm and comfortable homes, work to do or work to complete it, food to eat, probably too much of it on Thanksgiving, a high standard of living and all the material benefits that means, health, education. There's a long list of things to be thankful for, isn't there? This is also in large measure a day for remembering the benefits that are ours because we live in this country. And that is why the day is set aside as a national civic holiday. These are blessings, to be sure. Blessings that come to mind easily, and most of us enjoy these things to one degree or another. And at this time of year, it is good to remember them and to give thanks. But because we are Christians, there are other things which we must add to this list of blessings. The body of Christ, the family and household of God of which we are a part, God's love for us without which we could not love, the love that we have for one another, and the love that we have for one another in Christ Jesus, death and resurrection for our salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit which guides us and sustains us and comforts us, for faith, compassion, and such like. Is it to count our blessings? Is that why we celebrate Thanksgiving? In part, you know, Thanksgiving is a commemoration of the pilgrims and their survival of that first awful winter, followed by planting and culminating in their first harvest. If commemorating their experience was all that Thanksgiving stood for, we'd probably call it Pilgrim's Day, a civil holiday, and be done with it. But we know that it is more than just a civil holiday. In one sense, of course, we are imitating the pilgrims, for they gave thanks in worship as well as in feasting. But we're not merely imitating them. What we do today goes much deeper than just imitation. We're following their very good example. The pilgrims knew from very recent, very harsh experience that their entire support was God. Half their number died before that first spring. Those that did survive were greatly weakened by illness. And they were not skilled in living off a wild land. They came from civilized England. Had it not been for the friendly natives, it is likely that no one would have made it through to the harvest. Probably not even to the planting. But they refused to be discouraged. They remained confident of their call to worship God in their own way, in a new land if need be. And they persevered. They kept on through struggling in spite of the odds. And they made it through the winter, and through the spring planting, and through the summer of growing, and at last, through the harvest. There was a harvest. Their continued existence was assured, at least for the next year. Their response was not to hunker down and hoard the harvest, remembering the horrors and starvation of the previous winter. Oh, no. Instead, they celebrated with joy the bounty of the earth. They celebrated with joy the community that they had with one another. They celebrated with joy their friends and supporters, the Indians. In short, they celebrated in joy all God's blessings, even the harsh lessons that they'd learned through their first year. It was a learning time. This wasn't just a civic holiday for them. This was a day to rejoice, to celebrate, to give thanks and praise to the God who alone made this day possible. The same is really true for us today as well, although the conditions that surround us are usually not as grim as those which surrounded the pilgrims. But each of us has made it through desperate winters of our own, whether of ill health, loss of work, financial difficulties, the deaths of loved ones, mental confusion, whatever. And still, Thanksgiving is a time to rejoice, to celebrate, to give thanks and praise to God who alone makes each day possible. And that giving of thanks and praise is what Paul is writing about in his letter to the Philippians. Joy, rejoicing, giving thanks. This is a major theme running throughout this letter, in spite of numerous problems which existed in Philippi. In today's reading, Paul urges the church to maintain and nurture certain virtues and gives examples of what he means. We're going to talk about them a little bit. First of all, believers are to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. In case the people are wondering how can we rejoice in view of our difficulties, Paul repeats the command, rejoice in the Lord always. In the ups and downs of Christian life, and there are always ups and downs in our Christian life, whether in attacks from wrong thinkers, personality clashes among believers, persecution from the world, or imminent death, all of which Paul himself was experiencing even as he wrote this letter. The Christian is to maintain a spirit of joy in the Lord. We're not immune to sorrow, nor should we be insensitive to the troubles of others. Yet, we should count the will of God our highest joy, and so know inner peace and joy in every circumstance. Joy isn't just being happy. Second, believers are to be gentle to everyone. The Greek word is a little difficult to translate well. Such words as gentle or yielding or kind or forbearing and lenient, taken all together, give an idea of what is meant. It involves a willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. It's easy to display this quality of gentleness towards some people, but Paul commands that it be shown toward all people. Christian friends, sure. Unsaved persecutors, definitely. False teachers, everybody. As an encouragement, Paul reminds his readers that the Lord is near. He refers both to Christ's coming in the last day as well as to Christ's continuing presence with believers. It's not our own strength that enables us to be gentle, but Christ in us. Third, believers should not be anxious. It doesn't mean you're not going to be concerned about whether something or other that you need is going to happen. But you don't have to be anxious about it. He's not encouraging us to be apathetic or unconcerned. But as we make plans and then take action in the light of our circumstances, we'll do so as Christians in the full trust that God does hear our prayers for what we need. So the answer to anxiety is prayer. Prayer indicates an attitude of mind which is worshipful. We ask for what we need and give thanks every time we pray, because in doing so, we acknowledge that whatever God sends is for our good. Paul reminds us of the beautiful promise that when we turn from anxiety to prayer and thanksgiving, God will give the peace of Christ. And this is different from the peace that the world gives. It's a peace which is beyond human understanding. The peace of God far surpasses our comprehension, but it acts as a sentry to guard our hearts and minds from anxiety and despair. Fourth, believers should keep on thinking and doing what is morally and spiritually excellent. We're to center our minds on exalted things and put into practice what we have learned from Paul's teachings and example. Paul recommends 8 familiar qualities for us to focus our thoughts on. Things which are true, that is, valid, reliable, and honest, not false. Things which are honorable, righteous by God's standards. Things which are just, righteous, Things which are true, that is, valid, reliable, and honest, not false. That one was right. Things which are honorable, worthy of respect and of reverence. Things which are just, that is, righteous by God's standards. Things which are pure, not diluted or stained. Things that are lovely, attractive, and worthy of being loved. Things that are gracious, actively full of grace. You know people like that. Things which are excellent, of fine quality, and things which are praiseworthy. Paul tells his readers to think about these things, not merely as an intellectual exercise, but as really taking them into account, reckoning them as part of their lives, and allowing them to affect their course of action. Things which are of moral excellence and things which are worthy of praise ought to be allowed to change our lives. Practice these virtues, Paul urges, not in order to earn our salvation, but as a thanksgiving for the gift of it. It always works that way. We don't do things to get God's blessing. We do things because God has blessed us. Follow the example of people who have preceded us in faith. We don't have far to look. Paul had been an example for the Philippians when he was with them. Jesus had been an example when he walked with the disciples. Those are examples to follow. In order to continue as a Christian community, the pilgrims needed to express their faith in the ways that Paul commanded the Philippians. So do we. When Christians in any time strive to put their faith in action, to practice these qualities, there comes
almost as a side effect, a greater awareness of God's presence and bounty and blessing, and an even greater thankfulness. We are called to celebrate, to rejoice, to give thanks in any and all problems that we have to face. Thanksgiving is a time for counting blessings and for being publicly thankful for those blessings. And so, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I say to you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.